Good evening. My name is Nancy Winder. I'm the pastor in the Village. For Vespers tonight, you should all have a copy of the Cranberry ELW, which means Evangelical Lutheran Worship. It's not code that we say ELW, so that's what it is. And Doug Thorpe from our teaching staff has Vespers tonight.
Phos hilaron hagias doxe athanatu patros, uraniu hagiu makaros Jesu Christe. Elphantis epitain helu disen, idantis phos eperinon, hymnumen patera huion kai hagion penoima theon, axion se en pasi caroi, hymnes thy phones eis is quia theu. Zoein ho dedus dio ho cosmos se doxadze.
I trust you all follow that. A very famous, very ancient hymn that is often called the Phos Hilaron. From the Vespers evening prayer service in the Lutheran Book of Worship, the translation goes like this. Joyous light of glory of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ, we have come to the setting of the sun and we look to the evening light. We sing to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are worthy of being praised with pure voices forever. O Son of God, O Giver of Light, the universe proclaims your glory. This is a song first recorded by an unknown author in the Apostolic Constitutions written in the late 3rd or early 4th century A.D. It is found in a collection of songs to be sung in the morning, in the evening, before meals, and at candle lighting. Phos Hilaron is to be sung at the lighting of lamps in the evening, and so is sometimes known as the lamp lighting hymn. At that time in Jerusalem, a lamp was kept perpetually burning in the empty tomb of Christ, its glow a symbol of the living light of the Logos. As Christians gathered to worship, the hymn was sung, and in a tradition that was known as the lighting of the lamps, a candle lit from the lamp was brought forth from the tomb, its bright solitary flame calling the church to celebrate the risen Lord. I know it best in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer as part of the evening prayer or Vespers, and that will be a dead giveaway to the fact that, yes, I'm an Episcopalian. So this is the version that I know and love. O gracious light, pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed, now as we come to the setting of the sun and our eyes behold the Vesper light, we sing your praises, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy at all times to be praised by happy voices, O Son of God, O Giver of life, and to be glorified through all the world. And I'd like to thank Michael for reading the Greek. And he pointed out to me as we were looking at this earlier that opening phrase, phos hilaron, phos is that light. And hilaron, we do have a word in English that is derived directly from that word. Can you guess what it is?
Hilarity.
Yes, exactly. Hilarity. So you could translate this as, oh, hilarious light. I kind of like that version myself. Oh, hilarious light. Joyful, gracious light. Pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven. I was thinking that I might just keep repeating that over and over again for 20 minutes and then send you on to ice cream, and that might be nice. But I'm an English teacher. I teach at Seattle Pacific University, And so partly what I respond to is just the sheer poetry, the music of these words. And it's one reason I like this Anglican version. As you start out with the Anglican version, O gracious light, even pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, in that single sentence, you might think that we're beginning simply with that literal sunlight. We're looking up at that sunlight, that pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven. But pretty quickly, certainly by the end of that sentence, that notion of that literal light has morphed into what is that deeper light, not just the setting sun, but the rising Christ, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed. So we've moved from that sense of just witnessing the ending of a day, looking up at that sunlight, which sustains us, which gives us light. And we have come to recognize that it really manifests or represents symbolically this deeper light of Christ. And of course, that's an image that is used all the time for Christ. It is that light that is born in the darkness of the winter solstice. Out of Advent, the word Advent, Latin root, ad venere, to come towards. And so all we're doing in Advent is waiting. And the implication is we know that there is something coming, and it's not just darkness. So this sunlight is in some sense the Son, S-U-N, S-O-N of God, the child of the Creator which sustains all life on this planet. And I mean this poetically, metaphorically, but nonetheless truly, that Son is in some sense Jesus. And, I don't want to push it too far. We're not talking Apollo here and, worshiping that God of light. But still, I'm a Blake scholar, so I stand with Blake on this one. He has this beautiful image of saying that, well, some people look up at the sun, what do they see? How do you describe what they see? Well, Blake says, some people looking up at the sun see a round globe shaped something like a guinea, a British coin. That's what they see. And what does Blake see when he looks up at the sun? Blake sees a host of heavenly angels crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord God of hosts. That's what Blake sees when he looks at the sun. He wasn't crazy. I mean, he recognized the sun. But more deeply, that was what he experienced. That was what he saw in that light. He wasn't crazy. He was just a poet. Meaning that... Thank you. It's nice when people laugh when I'm hoping they will. By that I mean that he sees deeply into things and invites us to see that as well. That's the way poetry works, to see connections, metaphors, and symbols. And Blake is also joking with us, meaning that we behold the world according to whatever we perspective bring to it. If your focus is on money, you will see the light, that sun, as a coin. That's your perspective. That's how you interpret it. Or you will see a coin as light, as the source of things. As Jesus said in one of his most deeply ironic statements in the Gospels, they have their reward. And he meant it. No need, really, for a big sky god to swoop down and send us to hell. We've already done it to ourselves. It's like another character who says over and over again about a particular object that he is attached to, my precious, my precious. See, I could count on this audience. Oh, gracious light, light of joy, light of hilarity, light of hallelujahs. Do we not feel something of this light as we watch the sun set west of us over the Railroad Creek Valley, from Cloudy Pass to Lyman Lake, Heart Lake, down to Holden, and rolling all the way down to Lake Chelan? Is there not something healing about this light, this air, that contributes deeply to making this ever-changing community what it is? Aren't we not held by the deep presence of these mountains? And I set against that image of this gracious light this refrain that we've been hearing in Michael's Bible studies from the book of Romans. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? These two images, really. Oh, gracious light. And yet, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? The answer, we can all pull up an answer pretty easily to that. One phrase is, we are justified by Christ. Justified. It's a word that also has a certain resonance to it. I wonder if we might understand that verb, justified, in the sense used by printers when you talk about a justified line. So we are aligned, balanced, returned to a kind of order. In Paul's words, in Christ we hold together. We are made coherent. We are given meaning in some way. We are justified. We are placed back into a pattern. There is meaning. I wonder, too, if what people saw in the man Jesus, something that led them to call him names such as Christ, the Anointed One, Logos. How do you try to describe who this person was, how they experienced this person, the disciples? I wonder if it was not a kind of justness that they felt that was also something beautiful. He was just in an aesthetic sense as well as an ethical or moral sense. And again, I'm a writer, I'm a teacher of literature, and so this is how I tend to orient spiritually. So let's imagine that he was beautiful. He was beautiful. He walked about in old sandals, ordinary pants, a shirt, walked all over the Galilee and beyond. Dusty, sweaty, and he was beautiful. There was something about him. Something shone out from him. Phos hilaron, gracious light. It shone forth the way he moved, talked, even the way he looked at you. My own guess is that he looked through you. You felt yourself utterly revealed in his gaze, but you also felt, at least some did, something profoundly beautiful. You were judged, you were seen, and there's a pain about that, but you are also held and contained somehow. There was a profound trust. There was something in his look and his touch that revealed the truth, released the truth, that burned away the lies that we have lived with. It was a kind of salve, like a burn you have and you put some kind of ointment on it. And that word salve is also the word that gives us our word salvation, that's also connected to healing. Something in his look made you whole. He was a walking poem. He was the Lord of the dance. I remember a number of years ago when I led a group of students to England. We were up in Edinburgh, and a group of students, Saturday night, they went out and found some Scottish dancers, and they participated in this. One of the students came back on a late April night and said to me, I know it was simply a dance, but there is something inherently beautiful in following someone who knows the way. There is something beautiful in following someone who knows the way. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched man. Who will free me? Who will deliver me? Who will release me? It's the summer of 2010. It's another season of catastrophes, flood, tornadoes in the South Midwest, unprecedented heat waves and fires in Russia. Of course, the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Wretched man that I am. But I also recall that the word catastrophe suggests not an ultimate apocalypse, but, quote, a discontinuity, as when the gradual increase of some factor suddenly crosses a threshold in which some entirely different state is precipitated. As, for example, when a cooling, supersaturated solution suddenly crystallizes. That's a catastrophe. A threshold is reached and crystallization takes place. And maybe we're in one of those times. A time of crystallization when things solidify, when we see more and more clearly what we are doing and how deeply we need healing. We glimpse it. We glimpse it at moments. And we find that healing again in the beauty of the Psalms, the Song of Songs, the prophets, the Gospels, John's Revelation, this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Or we might see it in Rumi, Kabir, Lao Tzu, Theodore Rutke, or Arcade Fire, which some of us were referencing earlier today. How many of you know Arcade Fire? A few of you. Okay. You just got to put it on your list of music. So, to finish this off, there is justice in this poetry. There's beauty, something so real and powerful that it confronts us with a kind of truth that demands truth in return. It's like being in the mountains. You cannot fake it in the mountains. It's like a line in a famous poem by Rainer Rilke about an old Greek statue of Apollo, the god of light, the god of poetry. And Rilke says at the end of this sonnet, Denn da ist keine Stelle, die dich nicht sieht. Du musst dein Leben ändern. For here there is no place that does not see you. You must change your life. Amen. And we will now, to conclude, turn to hymn number 793 in your red, or what are we calling it, cranberry? Cranberry hymnal.
Thank you.
going forth into this beautiful holy night to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.